This is an interesting Sunday because today I'm not going to preach, nor is Reverend Burks going to preach. What we are going to do is discuss the top five questions that were brought up, the top five and the questions to those top five that were brought up. So, again, as a reminder, the question was that, in your opinion, for this 2022 top five, in your opinion, what does St. John need right now to better reach the people in your world? And we came up, from your responses, we came up with five topics, and what we're going to do is just go through all of them individually. So topic number one was, teach me how to reach young people. And that came from Psalm 119, verses 9 through 16. And for those of us that remember the sermon, that was the scripture that starts off with, how can a young man keep his way pure? By living it, by doing it according to your word, or by keeping your word. And then the rest of the topic, rest of the scripture did that. So the question that was brought up was, why should the Bible be important to young people? For some of us, they may remember, I said, you know, if we want to get young people in the church next Sunday, it's real easy. Pay them. Pay them every Sunday to come. We will have young people in here immediately. But that's not the right way. We want them to be in here for the right reasons. And when we discuss what these right reasons were, we discovered from the scripture that it needs to be because of the love of the word of God. So why should the Bible be important? And then the answer right there is because they need it to develop their relationship with God. And also in that sermon, we covered the common misperception that we just want the young people to be good people. But then we also discussed that you don't really need the Bible to be a good person, according to the world. But you absolutely must have the Bible to have a relationship with the true and living God who has revealed himself in this Bible. And so we left with this statement, the word reveals the writer. The word reveals the writer. Any questions on that? And I am bringing up my Bible, but were there any questions on that? Any questions? Going once, going twice. Amen. I'm praying that I was clear. Amen. The next topic was, teach me how to evangelize. And that came from the book of Romans, the first chapter, the 15th through the 19th verses. We actually covered a little more than that, but that's what we focused on. And in this scripture, the question was raised, what are two fundamental aspects of evangelism? And one is that the gospel is not history, it's victory. In that point, I mentioned that, you know, so often we think of sharing the gospel as just reciting the facts. You know, Jesus came and he lived for 33 years and he died on a cross and he was buried and he was risen again. And just by us saying those words, there should be power in those words. And what we covered was that the power is not in how you say it or even what you say, but in the God that is behind and supporting what you say. So when we share the gospel with people, it should not just be a recitation. It should just not be retelling the facts, but it should be presented as victory over something. And then I ask you that question is, what is that something? If we want them to be saved, what exactly do we want them to be saved from? If Jesus is the answer, what exactly is the question. And if we know that, we can present Jesus not as just a historical fact, but as the victor, the conqueror that he is. Then we moved on to the next fundamental aspect, which is that all that the gospel is doing is undoing. And we looked at Romans 1 and 17 in particular, saying that the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. And the way that Paul structures even the rest of the that portion of Romans 1, or all of Romans 1, is that the gospel is not teaching you anything new. It's just uncovering what was already there, what people already know but have suppressed it because of our sin and the world and whatnot. We've always known what God really wants us to do, but we have suppressed it. So the gospel is not teaching anything new. It's just revealing, uncovering what it is. Were there any questions on that? Yes. There it is.
On that point, all that the gospel is doing is undoing. How that struck me, how that was received, was finding the underlining issue that's, I guess, holding a person down, tying a person down, or you know, keeping a person back. Okay, there are so many layers in a person. You might have a person who is a transgender, you know, and their first line of defense is that you're coming at me because I'm not what you want me to be, what you expect me to be. From what I'm hearing from you is that's not really the issue. What the issue is what is, you know, capturing or trapping their heart, their soul. How do you redirect or get that to be the issue where the person does not feel like you're attacked? Fortunately, you know, that's kind of the first line of defense.
Right, yeah. Right. And even the phrasing, the first line of defense, you set up a defense because you're being attacked. Well, I look at how Jesus did it. And Jesus, first of all, always met people where they were. And sometimes quite literally went to people and met them physically where they were. In fact, that was a common critique of Jesus by the Pharisees, is he receives sinners and eats with them. Well, he's right. He's in the right place to hear these conversations because they ain't coming here. We got to go out there. It's always been like that. Even with Jesus, it's always been like that. But he started there, but his intention was always to go down. And I think as human beings in general, whenever we deal with confrontation, with arguments, with differences in opinion, we tend to stay at surface level anyway. If you think about how many arguments we have with people, how many times, and I know I've mentioned this in the last sermon, but how many times do we argue about something, and then they say something in the argument, then the argument becomes about that, then they say something, and then it becomes that, and then it's that, and then we all blow up, and the original thing was never even addressed. And I think as, you know, we're too reactive. And I think also that is what the devil wants us to be. He wants to throw us off. He wants to divert us. So he'll say something to upset you because he doesn't want you to get to where you know you're supposed to be going. So I would say with, you know, the transgender thing, and again, this is going to be repeated in the difficult questions topic, I would say that we, in presenting the gospel, we want to help them so bad. We want to love on them and reveal the truth to them so bad that we realize that them just kind of getting back at us, we don't get thrown off of that because we know that what we have is so valuable. And if we can just get there, then you would see. I think as we can't stop them from coming back and, you know, arguing. But what we can do is choose how we respond to it. And I think as Christians, this is why we need to be, you know, prayed up. We need to be ready and be willing to dig. And understand that, yes, they're going to throw dirt in your face, but that's because you're digging. Does that help somewhat?
Yes.
Yes.
Thank you. Were there any other questions? Yes, in the back. Back. Yeah. All right.
Okay, thank you.
Yeah, there you go.
So, Pastor, in my work that I do, I've had a couple of my clients tell me that I don't want to talk about religion. I don't want to, you know, bring that up, you know, and so I have to, of course, respect their wishes in my work, but, you know, everything leads to that. And so when it leads to that, and you want to evangelize to them, how would you go about doing that? I know you
may. No. That's a good question because I'll say even at my job, there's kind of a rule against that. Yeah. You know, you can't talk about religion in the workplace and whatnot. People start with their own ideas of what religion is. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. People assume that because you're a Christian, oh, you must believe this and this and this, and this is how you feel about me, and this. Mm-hmm. They already assume this. Mm-hmm. And I say this because when we start talking about the word religion, it carries a negative connotation nowadays. Even in the church.
Yeah.
You know, I'm spiritual, I'm not religious, right? That's the next point we're getting to. Mm-hmm, mm-hmm. And I guess my question is, if they don't want to bring it up, why not? That's a door in. That's the question. Why not? What is it so bad? Why do you... What is it? How have people responded to you in the past? What do religious people do that turns you off? And people are usually very happy to talk about that. And then that's where you say, okay, well,
mm-hmm. Yeah, for real.
You know, obviously you let the Holy Spirit guide this. One way that could be going, this be going is, what if I told you that I completely agree? I go to church, I'm religious, in my case, I'm a pastor, and I completely agree. But do you realize that they are fundamentally different from who Jesus is, right? And then you let the Holy Spirit do his work.
Yeah.
One way, that's just one way.
Yeah.
God can do so many ways, but again, this is where we talk about meeting people where they're at, and a lot of people do not like this place. Christians will tell you this. Y'all want to get real? Even some people that used to go to St. John will tell you this. Mm-hmm, mm-hmm. That they don't like the church. They don't like religion. They don't like this, the man-made, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And this is why we want to be able to meet them where we're at, where they're at, because eventually they're going to say something and you're going to realize, oh, the reason they're coming up with this is because of reason 1, 2, and 3, and all of them are wrong. When you look at the life of Jesus Christ. And that's what the gospel is. We're showing them, we're not teaching them anything new, we're just saying this is what the gospel has always been. And what you have been is lied to. You've been lied to. And when people realize that, again, it could go one of two ways. They could be throwing themselves to the Savior and, you know, on that path, or people could say, you know what, I like my life, I like my life, and I don't want to change. But our job is not to save people. Our job is to present the gospel clearly so that they see who Jesus is. And they need to make a decision on who Jesus actually is. Amen. Not who people have portrayed Jesus to be or what they've come up with in their minds. Does that sort of address it?
The person I'm speaking about had already told me why.
Okay.
You know, they didn't want to talk about it. And then they went on to say, I don't want to talk about it. You know, so they had, instead of me asking them why, you know, they had already said, well, I don't want to talk about it because of the things that happened. So, you know, I was, okay, so I knew that was just not something I could go, you know, go there to get them to open up about it. They had already told me.
Okay.
Yeah. Just throwing that out there.
You know, no, that's good. And I would say, again, this is all subject to the Holy Spirit and how he's leading you. If he's telling you, hey, yeah, just let that go, then that's what God said. I can't argue with it. But if God is continuing to give you an urge and a desire to speak to this person, again, I would say it's all in the words you choose. You don't go up to a person that doesn't want to talk about religion and say, you know what, we should talk about the Bible. Let's open up Galatians. Yeah. That's not going to work. But, I'm sorry? Yeah, show, don't tell. I'm hearing that as an answer, too. There's an atheist at my job who I'm regularly speaking to. He knows I'm a pastor. He knows it all, but and we're able to speak about religious things, you know, when I'm saying it in his language, religious things. But he has flat out told me he doesn't want to convert, he doesn't want to be a Christian, he doesn't want to do anything, but he's willing to talk to me. And one of the reasons he's willing to talk to me is because he says, one, that I actually live what I preach, one. So that, by the way, that's a major thing. But two, I don't come off as attacking. You see what I'm saying? So sometimes people who flat out tell you they're not going to want to talk about it, if you approach them the right way, and again, led by the Spirit, you might find out that they actually kind of do, just not in those terms. So, yeah. But it all depends on God. You know, I wish I had the right answer, but it really does depend on him. Anything else? Any other questions? All right. Moving on. Topic number 3 says, teach me how to minister to others. Teach me how to minister to others. And that came from the book of James. And y'all know how much I really appreciated that book. The book of James. First chapter, 26 through 27th verses. And the question was, what is good religion? What is good religion? What was discussed was, one is loving others in God's sight, and two, loving God in others' sight. James 1, 26 talked about how if somebody thinks they're religious without controlling their tongue, their religion is useless. And how we've covered how so many people think religion in general is useless. However, James says, pure and undefiled religion before God the Father is this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself unstained from the world. So religion itself is not bad. It's just how you, how you use it. So what is good religion? Loving others in God's sight and loving God in others' sight. And so the statement was, how do you minister to others? Be religious. A lot of people disagreed in the beginning. I hope not that many people disagreed at the end. But being religious is what it is. And people say, I'm not religious. Maybe you should be. And again, we clarify that being religious is not just coming to church and doing the rituals and standing up, sitting down, but being religious involves loving people, involves caring for people, like we talked about in these points. That's what religion really is loving others and loving God, which happens to be the two greatest commandments. Are there any questions? Oh, we got one right here.
Okay, that brings up a point. Here in Los Angeles and on the street also, we have a growing and combative homeless population. Mm-hmm. How do you, I guess, what you're saying, how do we go forth and love when their manner toward us is that of disrespect?
That would be answered in the fifth one too, in the fifth point, but first of all, prayer, right? That this is assumed, but sometimes I have to repeat it. Prayer. I would also say that with the homeless population, just like with races, just like with classes, there's variety, right? So with homeless, there are some that are absolutely wonderful to deal with. I know we had some homeless people, you know, even though it wasn't, I don't know how it turned out, but I know they've tried to kind of keep the steps over there and even plant things over there on the educational building. And it's kind of strange because there's others that kind of mess it up, but then there's some that are actually kind of protecting it. You know what I mean? So you're kind of mixed up in there. But for those who are absolutely disrespectful and absolutely, even when the gospel has been presented to them, they don't care. Even when we've tried to extend love to them, they don't care. Even when we tried to do everything that we possibly could have, and they don't care. What do you do? So I'm looking at Jesus.
Well, I don't want to catch you. It's not so much what do we do, how do we, as you said, be religious? How do we care? How do we show care for them? In that, not so much what should we do to change your mind, but what should we do to show the love of Jesus?
Well, again, how we respond is one thing, right? One of the things I've had to learn in life that is that you don't have to be a doormat. Sorry, Reverend Burks, I know that's your next point, but we don't have to just get walked all over. Jesus didn't just, you know, get walked all over by the Pharisees. Until it was time for the crucifixion, and that was a different case. But even when he was teaching, you know, and the Pharisees were kind of running amok, he called them out. He did what he needed to do. However, Jesus always maintained the respect in the sense that they were also made in the image of God. We cannot, even in when we're defending ourselves and kind of not taking the abuse, we cannot look at others and say, we can't look at others as beneath us. Does that make sense? They're not beneath us. They're or worse off than us, or less than us, or lower than us. And neither are we. We're not beneath or less or lower than others. I would say We can stand firm without being disrespectful. If, you know, somebody's on your steps at your home, right? You tell them to get off, they don't. You can tell them to get off again, they don't. You call the police, right? And that's actually the most loving thing you can do, especially in some of our cases, because some what we want to do to them might not be legal. But we want to do that. We say, you know, what is the best way to help this person right now? What is the best way to help this person? Because right now, they're not getting closer to God. Right now, they're not learning anything. Right now, they're actually getting farther and farther into their sin. And if we just let them just do what they do, they're going to continue to go farther and farther in their sin. So what we need to do is show, what we need to do is follow what the Lord says. And if let's say it's homeless individuals in front of the church steps, they don't want to move, they don't want to do that, we have to get the law involved. We have to. Now, that brings a whole little different question for us. Because of where we are and our police department doesn't always come as quick, what do we do then, right? Yes, you're going to say. Go on and pass the mic.
Well, I've had to deal with a lot of homeless individuals in my line of work. And one thing that I do, the Lord has worked on me quite a bit with my temper. So I have learned to do things very tactfully and with boundaries. So as far as our steps go, or, you know, whatever we're dealing with out there, it is this is what you will not do. This is how you will treat our property. These are our intentions. We want you to have a safe place. We want you to be safe in your environment. We understand that you are in a survival state of mind right now. So a safe environment is what you would like, and we would like to help provide that. However, you will not poop on our steps. You will not disrespect us. You will be gone by the time we need to do X, Y, and Z. If you cannot do those things, then we're going to have to take X, Y, and Z actions. But we state our intentions, we state our boundaries, we state what we would like to see for them in love, like you said, not allowing them to fall further into sin, giving them the love that Christ would, but Christ wasn't no punk. So if they cannot abide by the rules that we have set for our property, you are free to leave. But you will respect our place. And I love you.
Yeah, most people don't really want to fight. Yeah. And by stating that, you know, that's being firm with where we are. Again, you know, God loves us too. You know what I mean? And yes, there's a time for sacrifice. Yes, there's a time for, you know, picking up our cross. Yes, there's a time for that. But there's also times when we need to be able to stand up. And that shows what Christ has done, too. Because that's what he actually did. Yes.
So in essence, you're saying that as a Christian, there's really no time where the hands should come involved.
Well, I mean, not just even as Christian, I would say legally. Legally, you know, you start a fight, you got a problem, right?
I ain't saying starting it per se, but I'm saying to the point where, you know what I'm saying? When they, if they coming up on you or coming, trying to,
right?
Is there a point where?
Is there a point where, you know, it's going to be a fight?
Well, the Lord is not going to fault me for going on. I got to defend myself, or I got to, you know, as a Christian, you know, where does that? And I understand, see, because I already had for those of you who know me, I had this problem years ago. You can ask Brother Hunter. I didn't, the whole slap and turn the other cheek, Mm-hmm. I always had it. So I just wanted to know, where was the, like the ones we have around here, if they do get and come up on us and trying to, you know, I don't think we should be in a position where we got to turn around and run in the church and cower and all that, you know. So that's what I'm, where do we stand with that part?
With, so what does good religion look like when you are, when somebody's in your face, right? How do you best love them when basically your life is threatened? Because that's really why you would fight, is if you feel like your life is threatened. And how can you best love God, you know, in the sight of others in this moment? So when we talk about turning the other cheek, in that scripture, what was happening in that scripture, you know, if someone forces you to go 1 mile, go with them two, they tell you to turn, get slapped on one cheek, turn the other also. What it was dealing with was disrespect, right? That was the central theme in that whole thing there. And with being disrespected, and this is going to sound interesting right now, but if you want others to respect you, I would say that's a different goal than what Jesus went for. We respect others not because they can give us the respect back, but because God has exalted us and made us his sons and daughters. We are respected by the Most High God. It really does not matter what other people think. Our respect comes from above. So when we know that our respect comes from above, that's what allowed Jesus to endure the persecution, to endure the trials and tribulations that he went through, is because he wasn't here so he can get everybody else's validation. He was here because God loved him and God had a plan for him to save humanity through others. So that, as far as respect, that came from above. That's a little different than safety. God has always been about safety. Even in the Old Testament, there are actual laws designed to promote even building safety. I'll preach about that one day. But there was an actual law designed to promote building safety. God has always cared about, you know, defending, you know, those that are, you know, weak among us, whatever weak means. He's always been about that. And with safety, the times that we would sacrifice our safety is if the Lord told us to, right? And if it's for a greater purpose, is to advance his kingdom, is to advance his work. When we talk about slapping the, you know, giving the other cheek and whatnot, and going 1 mile, going with them two and whatnot, and the Lord was not saying that we should necessarily be doormats and just be beat up on and just give them our money because, hey, the Lord wasn't really saying that. The Lord was, in that culture, slapping someone on the cheek was an insult. He wasn't talking about a full-on fight and like, okay, are you going to survive or not? He was saying that was an insult. And what Christ was saying, that it was saying that you can deal with the respect issue, the insults, by not turning the other cheek. Does that make sense? It was the insult. And if you read that in context, we could go there in context. In fact, we could do that. But that was really what Christ was going at, was the insult. In that culture, in that time, that's what the slapping on the cheek and going, you know, taking the cloak off. And it was an insult. It wasn't necessarily about safety. So my question to you is, when somebody is in your face and whatnot, is it a respect issue or is it a safety issue? I think if somebody pulls a knife on you or a gun or even starts to fight you and beat you up, I think at that point it might be a safety issue. Yeah. Right. The point was, well, what about Chris Rock and Will Smith, right? Actually, in that case, it was more of an insult. There's a difference. you have to know the difference. If you came up to me right now and slapped me, of course my natural reaction would be to come get at you and slap you, right? And that's what I have to fight and say, no. I'm not going to sink myself to that level and respond in kind. You see what I'm saying? But if you started beating and started getting a knife out, that's a whole different scenario. Does that make sense? And so that's what I say is, when people, you know, homeless, whatever, they want to get up in your face and they want to do all that, you know, we've gone through the establishing rules and boundaries and whatnot, and they have clearly just said, I don't care, blah, 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 blah. At that point, you know, and this is what I would ask the Lord, like, Lord, am I trying to get respect from them, or am I worried about my safety? Does that make sense? And I think there's a difference. And that's one thing, because I wrestled with that passage too about slapping on the cheek. I know this has turned into a sermon all on its own. But that was something that I had wrestled with is, do I just allow people to punk me? Do I just allow myself to get taken advantage of? And I think if that were the case, there has to be a greater purpose to that. Jesus got beat up and whatnot, but Jesus was getting beat up and all that because he was going to the cross. To die for our sins. So that had to happen. But if we read in the Gospels, there's so many times where the crowd was about to take Jesus and throw him off and the cliff or beat him up or whatever it was, and Jesus kind of got out of there. Why couldn't he just allow himself to be that then? Because there would have been the purpose would have been messed up. There was no purpose to just allowing that. It was not glorifying God to get beat up. In that instance. But when he went to the cross, it was the entire glory of God on display. Does that make sense? Anybody have any questions? Oh, sorry. Does anybody have any questions on that?
We had a question on this side.
Okay. Oh, and by the way, y'all just saw the Lord at work because I was not ready for that. But thank you, Lord.
Thank you. Pastor, this is going back a little to the beginning of this question with the homeless.
Yes.
Okay. I think a lot of people paint the homeless with a broad stroke. You say homeless, and you immediately think of people on the street in tents, mm-hmm. and stuff like that. I don't like the term homeless. They are unsheltered, probably a momentary situation in their life. But I think we need to humanize these fellow human beings. They're just like us. Without a place right now, they can call home.
Right.
And so we shouldn't think of them according to them not having a shelter over their head. That's their whole personality. We should build a relationship with the human being that's in that situation so we will know how to pray for them, how to minister to them, to their particular need. You know, what's your name? How can I minister to you? How can I serve you?
Right.
How can I help you in your situation today? We basically try to get rid of people instead of minister to them. So as a Christian, that's what our main focus should be, loving God in their sight, because he said they will know you by your love.
Mm-hmm. Amen. Amen. Absolutely. That's it. And when we was discussed, when we respect others in the image of God, it changes. Our whole outlook on people changes. To that person, you know, let's say somebody's getting in your face. What if God were to tell you right before they get in your face that in about 3 years I'm about to save them? Then what?
Pastor,
would be interesting. Yes.
Helen, that doesn't always work. I had a encounter with a young lady, and she was sitting on the pavement and just going back and forth, and I did just that. I went over to her and asked, and this was in front of a cleaners and a what have you, when I was going to 7-Eleven. But I asked her if there was anything I could do for her, and she just wanted to push me away. I said, well, are you hungry or something? Can I get you something to drink out of the store? And she just pushed me away. I said, okay. I said, I'll come back. And I went back the next day. She didn't have a mask, so I offered her a mask, and she took it, and she threw it down. But sometimes you just can't. So I just gave it to God and said, I've done as much as I can. I don't know what else I could have done. If there is, somebody tell me.
I think... I think both of your points are not necessarily conflicting. I think they actually complement. I'm trying not to mention names in the podcast, but Sister Harris, what was really alluding to the respect and the image of God in them, and not to just classify them as beneath us or whatnot, to really kind of see them as us, just in a slightly different situation. And I think, Sister Hudson, what you did was you did that, and they rejected your love and advances of love. And I don't think that was necessarily a problem with you. I think that was a problem with them. And I think the problem is that when we take it as there must be something wrong with us, then, and then we get upset, and then we become the thing that we really don't want to be. There are people we're going to love, and they're just not going to accept the love. Guess what? God deals with that every single day. Every single day. But the good thing is that we're not called to make sure others respond a certain way. We're called to be faithful to what the Lord has told us to do. And your assignment ended when you said, here's some food, here's some water. Your assignment ended. And I would say, the Lord would say, well done, my good and faithful servant, just off of that. How they responded is on them. So not conflicting, I would say complimenting. All right. Again, I know time is moving, and I don't want to rush anybody, but this is why we have this. This is why we have this, because we never know what we missed or needs to be addressed in the sermon. So any other questions on this point? versus itching to go. Going once, going twice. All right, next point. Rep. Burks.
Oh.
Yes, you're up.
Amen. I thought I was number five. The love of God versus the love of the world. I was given the task of answering some questions about loving those that are difficult to love in the church, loving those that are that we have a difficult time loving. And as we were just speaking, as Pastor was speaking, we did cover a lot of what my sermon was about, actually. The love of God is different than the love of the world. Some of the points that I was making was we need the love of God to overcome the world. We are not doormats. God chasing those he loves and those that are his children. And then one of the things that I wanted to make a point of is that, you know, God loved us not because we were so good, but while we were yet sinners, God commanded his love toward us, and he went as far as to die for us, to die for our sins while we were yet sinners. And so, you know, to those that are much are given, much is required. And I believe that that what we have to start with is what is our definition of love? You know, because the love of the world is a much, much different thing than God's love. In fact, agape love is a Christian, it's actually a Christian, a word that is formed concerning the Christian church, agape love. The world should know us by our love for one to another. And so that unconditional love that God has for each and every one of us, he also has that love for the sinners, the lost sinners. And so we should be mindful of that when we are dealing with difficult people. You know, I would like to take a moment and see if we had any questions or anything pertaining to now, God also said, Jesus also said to his disciples after he had washed their feet, and he commanded them that ye should love one another as I have loved you. And, you know, as I have loved you makes a big difference. Because as I was saying before, that he went to the cross and died for our sins. And so he loved us with an everlasting love. And so we're being commanded to have a much bigger or a much, we get a responsibility to show a love to the world, to people that are attacking us, you know, people that as it was brought up before, you know, when people are hard to love, difficult to love, are being disrespectful. And I have to tell you that in doing the janitorial work here at the church, having to clean up the stairs, both here in the education building, and you know we have a food program that we have on Saturdays, and you know it needed to be sanitary over there, and so I would have to go wash the stairs down and wash the stairs over here. And a lot of these people act like they own the property when I got here, you know. And it was like difficult to get them to move. And while I had to wash everything down. And, you know, one of the things that I will refer to is that God chastise those whom he loved. And you know what? A lot of times when people are on drugs, and Pastor covered this very well, people on drugs and they're doing wrong and they're doing things that they shouldn't be doing, giving them money and supporting what they're doing is not helping them at all. You know, sometimes we have to love people with tough love, and then First Lady brought up setting boundaries. And that's very necessary for us. You know, we're not a doormat. Loving people does not make us a doormat. You know, I had a hard time with people sitting up on the stairs and acting like they own the place, you know. But again, you know, because it had to be done, for sanitary reason, you know, it has to be done. It's not something that I could say, well, I'll skip it today, you know. But anyway, the point that I'm trying to make is sometimes people have to hit a bottom. Sometimes they have to spend a night out in the cold before they come to their senses. Sometimes you got to let people suffer the consequences of their own behavior. I did a class, it was called About Boundaries, some Christian psychologists. And one of the things that they said was Cloud and Townsend were the doctors that did this boundaries class. And one of the things they said is you have to let people carry their own knapsack. You know, you can't carry other people's burdens for them that they created for themselves. Sometimes you have to let them carry their own knapsack. And so, but at any rate, do we have any questions? Or one of the things that I have learned, this is personally for me, and it is the scriptures. And by the way, I just want to say that when I was looking at references for scriptures about love in the Bible, it was one version had like 298 verses, Old and New Testament, and another version, I think it was the American Standard, has something like 378 times that the word love was used in the Bible. So it's a vast amount of information pertaining to the subject of love in the Bible. And so one thing that was a very important point for me that was revealed to me in this study was God defines love as himself. God defines love as himself. In other words, God is love. And so real love, it begins with God, you know, and how God loved us. And then he told us that you should love one another as I have loved you. And so we need to define love by God's character, right, and not by the world's character. Because by the world's character, when we define love as, you know, romance or something of that nature, but it's not unconditional. And another thing too, love is not based on God's character is not based on what I did or who I am, but it's based on who God is. That's what I mean by God's character. So when we talk about those that are homeless and when we talk about those that are difficult to love and stuff like that, we're not basing it on the condition they're in. We're basing it on what God has commanded us to do, to love those that will spitefully use and abuse you, to love those that are difficult to love, you know. And another thing I want to say too is that, you know, and I used to think that if you walked away from a fight or whatever, you was a coward or something of that nature. But today I know that it takes way more courage, it takes way more strength, it takes way more person to love somebody than to fight with them. It takes way more courage to walk away from somebody than it would be to hurt them or whatever it is out of fear that they might hurt us first. You know, it takes way more courage to be a man of God than it is to be violent. And most of the time when people are violent, it's because they're scared anyway, you know. So anyway, if there's no questions, I'm done.
All right. Amen. Thank you, Reverend Burks. Last one. what we were practicing today. Teach me how to deal with hard questions. 1 Peter 3, verses 3 through 17. That's the scripture talking about, you know, always be ready to make a defense for the hope that's within you. Or for, to give a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. And so what we did was take kind of the most extreme versions of hard questions and say, you know, how do we respond to attacks on our faith? I would say that's the most extreme version of hard questions. There's all types of hard questions. You witnessed some a few minutes ago. But how should we respond to attacks on our faith? And the, you know, the scripture was telling us, be ready, be respectful, and be righteous. And what I tried to leave with was, Jesus is the answer. Just let them see it. Okay? Just let them see it. Does anybody have any questions? Anybody? Going once, going twice. All right, well, I heard they already asked the hard question, so no more hard questions to ask for today. Amen? Amen. Well, there is a question, yes. The verse. Oh, yeah.
Oh, that's all you want?
Yeah, 1 Peter 3rd chapter, verses 13 through 17. Again, all of the sermons are on the website. The first topic was a little cut off, but the other topics are there fully, as is all of our sermons. So if y'all still have questions that may have been addressed in the sermon, feel free to go up there. And, you know, we're here. Y'all can ask any of us if you have questions. Maybe some of us have questions we don't really want to ask in public, and I understand that, but we're here. Amen? Amen. Well, this, the reason we did this is because, and we've been doing this for some years now, is because if you look in the Bible, a lot of the Bible is a response to questions. We would not have any of Paul's letters if everything was going well. We would not learn much, even in the Old Testament, if everything was fine. And what I've tried to do and what Reverend Burks has tried to do is to show you that all of your questions, even the hard ones, can be answered in the Bible. God has given us His Word, and in His Word are the answers that we need. We do not need to worry or rely on the world to teach us how to think. We do not need to worry or rely on the world to show us how to get things done. The answers are here in this Bible. And my prayer is that you are able to see that today and in the last month when we were addressing these questions.